So now, we're going to move into our time of study. So have your Bibles open. Ephesians chapter 4. We got into Ephesians 4 last week. If you remember, we looked at the first 16 verses. And there's a real shift that happens at chapter 4 in this letter that Paul writes to this group of people known as the Ephesians there in Ephesus. A total different kind of feel to the letter that begins at chapter 4. Now, chapters were added much later. It was just a letter. But about halfway through the letter, he shifts gears. He says, hey, we've been talking about doctrine. We've been talking about these ideas and how true these spiritual principles are. And now I'm going to talk about how to apply them. And so we're going to jump in. I'm going to read the text. And then we're going to pray. And then we'll launch into the message. So you can follow along with me if you would. So here's the first part of the, first part of the book is about how God has provided everything we need for redemption and forgiveness, his power, his grace, his work in our lives to bring about change in our lives. And we're going to look at how God then changes us in very practical ways. So keep that in mind as we start verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. That is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that great? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. We want to unpack this in a way that we really understand it today. Father, help us to be open to whatever you tell us to do in this through this text. And we pray again that you'll just help us to understand how much you love us and the motivation to change that comes through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All righty. Now, did you notice the constant use of old self and new self, old man, new man? Well, even though our old self has been crucified and has been dealt with, right, on the cross, Jesus died for our old selves to bring us into his kingdom with new life and with in a whole brand new sense of humanity. Well, even though that's happened, newsflash, there's still a remnant of that old person hanging on to us. Because what does he tell us to do? To put it off. In other words, we have to put it off because it's still on us. That's the reason we keep sinning. Anyone here still sin? Okay, let's see. Show of hands. Anyone still sin? Every hand should go up. See, if you don't understand this, you're going to be really confused and frustrated. All of us in Christ still have two selves. The old self and the new self. The old man, the new man, right? And that's what Paul is driving at in this passage here. The old self is that person we were BC, before Christ. Some core characteristics or descriptions of that old you before Christ we see here starting at verse 17. So if you have an outline, you might want to follow along. Excuse me. Anybody need an outline? Raise your hand. Okay. We're going to jump in. Here, notice first of all, these are some descriptions that Paul gives us here. A futile, darkened, ignorant mind. Before Christ, we all had a futile, darkened, and ignorant mind. And guess what? We still do have that mind in the old man who still resides in us. Notice what he says there in verse 17. In the futility of their what? The last part of verse 17. In the futility of their thinking is futile. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Every one of us, without exception, before Christ had and still have in our old self a darkened understanding. We were ignorant to the truth. You ever find yourself sometimes dropping into that old man attitude? Yeah, because Paul says that's the problem. That's our challenge, and that's what we're called to do, is put off the old man and put on the new man. And so notice that he goes on to say, this was all due to us having, notice in verse, last part of 18, a hardened and calloused heart. Write that down. We all, he says, have a hardened and calloused heart. That's the reason we are futile, dark, and ignorant in our thinking. It's because our hearts are calloused. How many of you play a stringed instrument? Anybody play a guitar, ukulele, bass, or most importantly, banjo? When you start to play a stringed instrument, every student will tell you, oh, my fingertips hurt. The ones you use to fret the instrument with, they hurt when you press hard on the strings, and you have to press hard on the strings to get a good sound. Why do the fingertips hurt? Because they're very sensitive. But after a while, you stick with it, and now if you played for a while, you can play for hours and not feel the strings almost at all. Because your fingers, God has this amazing thing. He develops layers of skin called calluses. And he's saying that's what our heart is like, right? When we just resist God a little, we can still hear God, but it gets a little harder to hear God. And we resist more, we can still hear, but not so much anymore. And you just, like God, it's the dimmer light switch principle, right? We've talked about. That God will give us light, and if we live up to the light, he gives us more light and more sensitivity. But if we choose to reject the light, he turns the light down. And calluses start to happen on our develop on our hearts. And so notice that's what, this is again, the description of the old person that we have to put off that's still in us. Verse 19, they have become calloused. Right? And notice that internal state has now external implications. Verse 19 says, now because of that, we're given over to impure. We give ourselves over because we're so calloused and our mind is so darkened and futile in its thinking that now we give ourselves over to impure behavior. Right? We only do impure things because it starts here in the heart and starts here in the mind. Look, he says, for they have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And verse 22, notice, tells us what to do with the old self. Put off what? Verse 22, read with me if you got it. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That's the way you lived. That's the way you were raised. That's the way you knew. Now he says, that's in the past. You got to move away and move from that. Following Jesus means you should feel a tension in your life. that you've never felt before. See, before you become a Christian, you don't have any tension in your life as far as, should I do this or not do this? I mean, really, because you're only living with one self. But now that you got two selves, there's going to be a tension between those two selves, a rivalry, right? The little angel and the little demon. I mean, it's a caricature, and it's used all the time in cartoons and stuff. But there's a sense in which that's true. There's this old nature in a Christian and a new nature, and their battle is against each other. Following Jesus is not a path of just serenity where you don't feel anything other than love for God, because now you have both an old self and a new self in you, and they war against each other. Your old self wants life apart from God, and your new self wants God and all that he wants for you. Verse 24, look at this. Put on the new self. Put off the old and put on the new self. Created how? Look at that. Created after the likeness of who? Yeah. The likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's talk about the new you in Christ. How do we put on the new self? What does that look like? Look at verse 25. Paul gets very practical and says, here's how you do it. So there's a list here. We're going to go through this list for the remainder of our time together. First, put off what? Falsehood. And put on truth. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, that's old self stuff, right? Let each of you speak the truth. This is the new self. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are now members of one another. This is all about how we relate to God and to each other and to ourselves now. This is how it looks. We're going to stop dwelling in falsehood. We're going to start dwelling in truth. Now, probably all of us none of us would consider ourselves to be liars. I mean, you wake up and go, I'm a liar. No, as Christians, even then you go, I'm not a liar. My identity is in Christ, right? Right, it's in Christ. And yet, we tend to think we don't lie sometimes. We tend to think of our lies, when we lie, it's not really a lie. It's an accident, you know, a slip of the tongue. Nothing insidious, nothing deceitful. It's just a convenient lie to not hurt someone's feelings, right? So if we stop and really analyze how we use our words and if they're full of lies or full of truth, we might be shockingly surprised at how much we do hide the truth, right? Think of the little ways you stretch the truth. The little ways we exaggerate, the little ways we tell almost all the truth. We need to realize lying isn't just saying things that aren't true, it's also keeping true things hidden. Things you don't want others to know about, so you don't tell them those things. We hide things. This is what he's talking about here. If we drill down deeper into it, we hide our intentions. That's falsehood. That's not truth. We hide our feelings. We hide our spending habits. We hide some relationships. Or just give the truth that makes us look good, but not the other truth of the story that shows us in a bad light. You know what I'm talking about? We let people go on thinking we're something that we're actually not, if we're not careful. So what are we doing when we lie? When I lie, I'm protecting my false image of myself, because I'm projecting a false version of myself. When I lie, I'm unwilling to own up to a truth about myself, about what I've done or what I've said or how I think, that will give people a different view of how I want them to view me, right? I want a view of myself, a false view of myself, to for others to see and understand and appreciate, that's really not the whole me. Not really who I really am, the kind of person who says those kinds of things or does those kinds of things. It's maintaining, write this down if you're taking notes, it's maintaining a false representation of myself. It's maintaining that false representation of myself. Image management, right? See, we say, well, I'm not telling, I'm being honest. I'm not lying because we're not, you know, we're not saying something that's not true, but we're just not showing people who we really are. And that's what Paul, I think, is getting at, the very heart of falsehood. It's not being real with one another. They're not real to ourselves. To ourselves, they're real to God. Write this down. Your old self, my old self, the old self is saturated with lies. It loves lies. It believes lies. That's the old self. But folks, if you're in Christ, you've been made what? New. You have a new self, and it longs to look like God. That's what Paul is saying here. It longs to reflect who God is to a waiting and watching world, a desperate world that needs him. Verses 24 and 25, look at this. See the connection here. Paul says to put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, because your new self reflects God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, that each one of you would speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So how do we put off falsehood and put on truth? What's that look like? Write this down. God's word is central to obeying this command, because God speaks to us through his word. Satan's first question to the first woman was, are you sure you heard God right? Right? How often have we read the Bible and done the very same thing? Surely God doesn't mean what it sounds like he's saying here. Surely that can't be exactly what he means when we come to a troublesome text or something that's inconvenient for us to hear or to put into practice. This is the lie of our old self. And it will constantly promote to you this lie. The old self will constantly promote this lie to you. It will constantly say to you when you're reading the Bible, did God really say that? Is that really what I'm supposed to do? Forgive everybody? Even that person? Surely your circumstances are unique, right? Surely your situation is different. Surely God wouldn't want you to do that. You know? Did God really say we're to give? Oh, God must surely know my financial situation. He wouldn't want me to do that with my money. The old self will always promote those lies. I mean, think about that. $96, you get two wheelchairs. Two people are going to feel God's hands under them. And yet we're going, not that. Do something else. Oh, how about, you know, like I think Brian Kunkel said, oh, I'm going to, you know, with three trips to Starbucks, you can pay for a wheelchair. You know? But we tell ourselves lies. We don't want to look at what God tells us to do when it becomes too uncomfortable. But our new self believes the word of God, loves the word of God. That's one of our core values at this church is truth. We value truth as followers of Jesus. Jesus says in John 17:17, in speaking to the Father, Father, your word is truth. It's not that it's true, it is, but it's even more importantly, truth itself. So how do you put off falsehood and put on truth? By learning and knowing and following the word of God. All of our thinking, all our imaginings ought to be brought under the authority of God's word. If you don't know the word of God for yourself, lies are going to overwhelm you. Know the truth. Also, speak the truth. Write that down. We need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth. Tell the truth about ourselves, even on Facebook. Right? Tell the truth about yourself. Don't promise more than your business can deliver. I mean, real practical application of this. When you sell a house or a car, don't hide the truth from the purchaser. Present yourself honestly. Don't cheat in school. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't cheat on your business expense accounts. The gospel and your new identity in Christ allows you to begin telling the truth. I mean, the reason we lie oftentimes is we want to protect our image because we are afraid, right? We're afraid what people will think of us. But when you're in Christ, there's no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You're accepted, warts and all. There's no reason to lie anymore. God knows how messed up you are. And newsflash, most people know how messed up we are. We're only deceiving ourselves. Isn't that one of the most ironic things? Satan's probably just laughing about that. Like, they think they're with their lies, they're fooling people. They're not fooling anyone but themselves oftentimes. All right. The gospel and your new identity in Christ allows you to begin telling the truth. You don't have to be afraid of what people think of you anymore. So put off falsehood, put on truth. Secondly, on your outline, put off sinful anger, Paul says. Instead, put on forgiveness. Look what he says in verse 26. Be angry without sin. In other words, is it okay to be angry? The Bible says, yeah. In fact, we're commanded to be angry. Be angry without sin. So put off sinful anger. There's a righteous anger, right? I mean, we should be angry about the things that break God's heart. I love the verse, the song we sang. We prayed, break my heart, God, with what breaks yours. And so, you know, Jesus got angry, right? Read it for yourself through the Gospels. Different times, he got really angry. But it was never about himself. It was a righteous anger about the things and purposes and people of God. In Mark 3, after he heals the man with the shriveled hand, he figures out, or he already knows, that the Pharisees are only interested in catching him breaking the Sabbath. They don't give a rip about the guy who's needy and needs help. They just care about tripping Jesus up. And that ticks Jesus off. It says he's filled with anger there. That they would promote religious custom over their love of a fellow human being. And so we should be angry at things that make God angry. We should be angry when we hear about the rights of others being trampled on. We should be angry when we hear stories of people abused by people they needed to trust in, and yet they proved themselves untrustworthy. We need to be angry when thousands of innocent women and children are being murdered on the other side of the world. The church father, John Chrysostom, said, "It is true that he that is angry without cause sins." Right? He's talking about our unrighteous anger. It's true that he who is angry without cause does sin, but he who is not angry when there is cause also sins. And perhaps, he says, to an even greater degree. Now, two ways our anger can be sinful, real quickly. We already kind of touched on our motivation for anger, right? If it's a self-centered anger, that's unrighteous. But second way is the way we express even a righteous anger. I mean, we could start with a real righteous anger, but the way we choose to express it is wrong. Verse 26 continues, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Wow. How many of us violate that? Well, I have some good news for you, maybe, in terms of what this might actually mean. So what does Paul mean here? If you're upset with somebody, you basically have to physically stay awake until the situation is resolved. Do you think that's what God's saying? That's not really saying. And here's why. I mean, that you can't go to sleep until you reconcile. Sometimes you need to go to sleep so you can think rightly to correct the problem. So it's a phrase that he's basically, what is he saying? Well, the language Paul uses here, be angry and don't sin, that first word of be angry, that word in Greek means anger, but when he goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger, he uses a completely different Greek word. That's too bad that we don't have that kind of differentiation in English. And here's what the second word has more the sense of a prolonged anger, a settled anger. He's saying, don't just let your anger fester. That's a problem. It means anger that has its heels dug in. You know people who dig in their anger? They dig in the heels of their anger? Paul is saying, don't remain in a state of prolonged anger, in a state of unforgiveness towards someone. Then look at what he says in verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Man, some of us might want to mark that and asterisk it, that verse 27. Look at that. Give no opportunity to the devil. When we're angry and we let our anger fester, and we're unwilling to forgive somebody, this is scary. We are giving the devil opportunity. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where the Bible explicitly says, if you do this, right? If you forgive, if you fail to forgive, if you foster and fester your anger, it will open the door and allow Satan into your life. I find that very interesting. The one sin, the Bible explicitly says, if you've got this in your life, you're just opening the door for Satan to come right on in and do what he does. Now, it doesn't mean Satan doesn't come in other doors. It just says this is the one place explicitly it says this about Satan. Look at verse 31 and 32. He explains this a little further. Let all what? Verse 31. Let all what? Bitterness. That's tied to anger, right? And wrath. That's tied to anger. And anger. That's the prolonged anger. That's the word. He's using the prolonged anger here. And clamor and slander be put away from you with malice. And then he says, here's the antidote. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted to one another. Forgiving each other. Forgiving each other just as who? God in Christ forgave who? You. The most important way that you're supposed to fight harboring anger and unforgiveness is to remember what? To remember what? How Christ forgave you. I guess God liked that. Okay. Folks, that's what we do every time we come together on Sundays and we go to the Lord's table, right? We go to the bread and the juice, the cup. We're remembering our forgiveness. Who should be the most forgiving people in all the world? We should be. The ones who've been those who love the most will be those who have been forgiven the most, right? The who've been loved the most. Those who will forgive the most are those who've been forgiven of the most. Why was Paul, why could Paul say this? I mean, what did he say about himself? I am the chief of all what? Sinners. Man, God's grace has been abundant to me. Do you feel like God's grace has been abundant to you, or you just need a little bit of God's grace? I'm okay, just top me off a little. No, he needed to fill us with grace because our righteousness is what to him? Our righteousness is as filthy rags as far as he goes. So, okay, we're moving on. Excuse me. So, the new man puts off falsehood, puts on truth, puts off sinful anger, puts on forgiveness. Verse 28 gives us another evidence that we are putting on the new nature, which is ours in Christ, and we're commanded to put on. Put off stealing and put on generosity. And some of you are going, okay, I go to sleep right now for this point. Because I haven't robbed a bank recently. I haven't shoplifted recently. I haven't taken something that isn't mine. No, hold on. There's more. Let the thief no longer steal. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We struggle with this more than we might realize, that we are like that thief, because there's the kind of theft that I just mentioned, where you take something, just, take it, doesn't belong to you. You steal this, you steal that, rob a bank, steal a car. There's another kind of thief, though, theft. And that is the person, and the kind of thief that is a person who steals through, write this down. This is the point we probably need to understand. Misappropriation. Misappropriation. You probably heard that in government stuff, right? Misappropriation of funding. Well, there's misappropriation that we can fall into ourselves if we're not careful. That's when you take something that was meant for one thing, but you use it for another thing. Oh, are we getting our attention here? Like, you're on the clock at work, but you're not really working. You're playing words with friends or surfing the web or looking at Facebook or Instagram or, tweeting on Twitter. Okay, you're being paid to work, but you're really doing something else. That's called theft. That's misappropriation. Anybody here never do that? Okay, so we're all in the same boat, right, together. The way we spend our money. Again, God's point of view, the way we spend our money can be misappropriation. Taking a portion of our income that God wants us to set aside for the work of God and the expansion of his kingdom and using it for something else. Study after study after study, whether it's Barna or Lifeway Research, shows that 80% of evangelical Bible-believing Christians don't even give a dime of their income that God gave them to the expanding work of God's kingdom. If the Lord says we're to take a portion of our income, which he does, and give it back to him and we don't, that's misappropriation. That's stealing. The rest of verse 28 describes the kind of what it's going to look like when you walk in your new nature. Notice what he says goes on. So don't steal anymore, but do what? Rather, verse 28, help me out here. I'm sick, help me out. Verse 28, rather, there you go, who said that? The man in the booth. Okay, let him labor with his own hands. Go to work. See, if we imitate God, we work hard because our Father does what? He works hard. He worked hard in creation. He rested. And yet God is actively working. Is he working in your life? God's actively working. When we open the Bible, the surprise of surprises is you find God working. In the ancient world, in other religions, all the pagan religions, in mythologies, work was considered a curse. Right? You open the Bible, work's not a curse. Pain and labor is a curse. But God continues to work. Right? And we're to follow in his footsteps. He's working. In fact, he even gets his hands dirty creating mankind. John 5, Jesus says there, my Father is working until now. And I'm working. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, if one isn't willing to work, don't let him eat. Why, man, Paul, why are you so strict on that, right? If one isn't willing to work, don't let him eat. Write this down. It isn't loving to support people in such a way that they don't have any incentive to work. And so work, we need to put off stealing and put on giving. Because it doesn't stop there. Notice what he says. Don't just stop stealing and go to work, but verse 28 gives us a reason. So that, why? You will have something to share with anyone who is in need. So instead of being a taker, 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 now you become, putting on the new self, you become a giver, giver, giver. There's a big contrast between these two selves. The full progression of someone who was once walking in their old nature and is now walking in their new nature isn't someone who isn't somebody who was just once a thief but then stopped stealing. No, it's not just stop stealing. It isn't just start working, but it's someone who now has become generous, a generous giver. That's the mark of a person that's a new creation in Jesus, that person who goes from stealing to generosity. Because you know why? We're created to be now the new, look at what he says, the new self is created in the image of who? God. And we're going to be looking like God because generous is what he is, right? Then lastly, put off tearing down and put on building up. Oh my. Here's what Paul says, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's no rotten fruit. That word corrupt was used to speak of rotten fruit. Can you picture that rotten banana, that rotten peach? He's saying don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouths. And then he kind of defines it with the next phrase, but only such is as good for building up. So rotten talk does what? Doesn't build up, it what? It tears down. Only that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, whenever God speaks, it's always to fit the occasion. God never misspeaks, and he wants us to be like that. How many of you fail at that miserably every day? I do. I want to get better, but that's the new man, right? I want to be more like Jesus. Proverbs 12:18. I love this, right? Make the note. I'll read it for you if you want to look it up later. Proverbs 12:18. The words of the reckless. What do those words do? According to the the one who writes this proverb, 12:18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Man, that's an image. I mean, can you picture someone being pierced with a sword? That's the effect of people who speak reckless words. But the tongue of the wise, oh, it brings healing. Right? Piercing with the sword, or you bring about healing. Two different things. Sometimes our words are like sword thrusts. We can destroy people with our language. And you say, well, I always told them the truth. As if that's a defense. Listen, when you beat someone else, when you beat up someone with the truth, you're still what? You're still beating them. Augustine had a sign on his living room wall. St. Augustine, right? And here's what it said. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Wow. I think a lot of people would go hungry. Proverbs 12:18 again. Remember, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Greg Laurie uses the acronym THINK. He might have got it from someone else. THINK. The next time you're not sure whether or not you should say something, run this through the THINK acronym. T stands for, is it truthful? H, is it helpful? Oh, some of you know this. I, oh, this is good. Is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Paul says the new self not only puts off this old corrupt speech that tears down and puts on the good speech that fits the occasion and builds up and gives grace to those who hear. But look at verse 29. If your intent is to bless and build someone up, use your words. Notice that. To give grace to those who hear. Is it kind? Am I using my words for kindness? Whether you're speaking in person, face-to-face, through text messages, through conversations, phone calls, emails, someone who's afraid, who say words to them. You know, if someone's afraid, you say words to encourage them. You know? You say, whatever your situation is, man, God's with you. I'm for you. You can gospel them. I mean, you know, we need to gospel each other. You know, Jesus lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. You're okay with him. He's got you. We need to hear people gospel us. Jesus was torn down for us so we could be built up. He was the one mocked, and insults were hurled at him. He was the one who was beaten and maligned and crucified for our sake. And now that's why we can now speak in ways, because we have seen the glory of the Father in Jesus, and we can now speak grace and truth, laying his life down for us. Now we can lay our lives down for others. In verse 30, notice Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The old self grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever we walk by the old self, in these old ways of the old self, unforgiveness, sinful anger, stealing, speaking corruptly, and tearing people down. Isn't it amazing, though, that we have the ability to grieve God himself? Right? I mean, that, to me, that's like, wow. That's what it's saying here. We actually can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God is Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can grieve. Don't grieve God. What did Jesus do? He walks into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, people excited. Another occasion, he actually looked over Jerusalem and he what? He wept. He was grieved. Jesus was grieved because of unbelief and callousness and hardness of heart. We can be like that if we operate under with the old man. We need to operate in the new man. And we can do that because we have the Spirit. And God is for us. And if God is for us, guess who's rooting for you to put on the new man every day? Who's there to help you put on the new man every day? He is. The renewal of our mind. So what? The new you and the old you. We come to this time of communion and we get to say, Jesus, thank you for the newness that you bring. See, folks, when we come to Christ, we don't come to become nice. We become, we come to him to become new. Christianity isn't niceness, it's newness. And we get to celebrate that every time we come to the Lord's table. So Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you took on our sin, so much that you took our place, so much that you died in our place. And now you took on all our old clothes, you took on all our old stuff, and you nailed it to the cross. We don't have to live like that anymore. And now you tell us to get up, to rise and walk in newness of life. We can only do that because of your grace and what you did for us. And we thank you for that right now. This bread and this juice that represents the body and the shed blood of Jesus. Father, it's all about you forgiving us and bringing us into your family so that we might become your ambassadors to help people find you as you found us. Father, again, may everyone here who knows you draw close to you during this time. And those who don't yet know you, may today be the day when they say, you know, today I need to open my life to God. Today I need to say, Jesus, if you're real, I want to know you. Jesus, if you're real, I need you. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want you to grace me and forgive me. I want you to come and live inside me. If you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, you can just, where you're sitting, just pray that prayer and say, God, I want to know you. Show me. Show me you're real. And I'm telling you, God will answer that prayer. And if you're making that kind of decision today, we would love to know about it so we can stand with you and encourage you and take those steps of new life in Jesus Christ. So God, use this time to draw us close to yourself. We thank you for the newness we have in Christ.